Okay, let's open God's Word. You know, it's funny having a microphone with people here, but we need it for the taping. Let's open the Word of God to Galatians. Galatians. Chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I have a unit at home that has different settings where you can tape something and make it sound like it's in 10 different, well, actually 16 different places, football stadiums, all this kind of thing. And Jim Passmore one time said we ought to make our tape on the setting of the Munster Cathedral in Germany. And, you know, thousands of people. I said, yeah, and then somebody come visit us. This is it. Okay. Tomorrow, Saturday morning, talk to some of the pastors today. It's going to be important, so please be in prayer. This weekend, I hope that it's something that will turn into not just this time, but maybe every now and then pastors come in and we get together and have this kind of time together. So please be in prayer. Sometimes I like to kind of zero in on the type of prayer, but just be in prayer that the Spirit will lead each one of the men. We have some things we're going to cover, especially spirituality by faith. It's going to be a main topic, 1 John 1:9, that type of thing, because some men are still wrestling through it. And then whatever's on their soul. So we'll just sit around and spend some really valuable time in studying and working together. So please be in prayer. This is not just an idle thing that is going to occur. This is, to me, a very important thing. These are important men. They have congregations. They have a gift. They have a mission. And I'm so fanatical now in regard to so many things that I see in God's Word that I have not seen. It's one of those kind of deals, just talking with you, my friends in assembly here. Sometimes the schedules that we put ourselves into in modern America really function as a handicap. What I've got for not this coming Sunday, but next Sunday, I want to do it tonight. It is what's in John 14 that I have found. I called up one of the guys. Said, hey, let me run this by. It's powerful stuff. Dealing with things when God the Holy Spirit illuminates what the real issues are. It is amazing how lights just go off on so many passages in the Word of God. I am getting more and more strength in regard to what's happened in this assembly in the last year, my own life in the last 6, 7, actually in the last 12 years, it's just powerful stuff. And I'm glad these men want to come in. I'm glad they want to talk. I hope that we'll have a spirit of unity when it's over, but I'm pulling no shots. I'm not going to hold back anything either. And I'll do it in love. But it's just so important to see. And as we've been seeing so many times, there's just different ways that you can see Scripture, and we'll see that tonight. So be in prayer about Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Saturday afternoon, I'll come in from being with them, and then the teenagers and I will be meeting at 5 o'clock. As I said, I think I told you, I've spent about 3 times as much time for this one class with the teenagers than I have any one class here in a long time. And really not final for first 60 minutes of studying with the teenagers yet. But we're ready for Saturday night, 5 o'clock. Sunday night, be my first night over with the group in South Fort Worth. And talked to some people, got some calls today of other people over in the Fort Worth area that want to go. I don't know what's going to happen there. Could God be opening up for a church and God bring in somebody to work with us that has the gift of pastor teacher that is like-minded with us? and there's going to be very few men like that. But and we have a church over there. One of my enjoyments in the last few years was that God was seeming to be using us in regard to helping out and establishing assemblies, but made some crucial areas and errors in men that understand the truth of the issues. And those would be, I'm not going to be a nice guy. It's going to have to be, you understand, the second most important truth. The most important truth for the unbeliever is the gospel. The most important truth for the believer is the gospel model and the spiritual life and what we're doing. And so please be in prayer about Sunday morning here and then in Sunday evening over in Arlington. And I talked, as I said, to some of the people and then some of the people that are already part of it. So we'll just see what happens. And if nothing happens, that's fine. If something happens that they form into an assembly, I know that God then has a man somewhere ready to come in and go over there and teach the word. And so whatever happens, I'm just going to make myself available, and you're going to be a part of it through your prayers. Conference in Tucson, be in prayer. In the spring, we cover spiritual love, but I'm giving them some of the insights of some of the things that we've studied in the Job Revelation study that they have requested. So we will be doing that in Tucson, and I request your prayers in that regard. Be in prayer about our case department. Be in prayer about the publications. Be in prayer about Hanna-Barbera making their decisions. Be in prayer. One of the most powerful things that I'm finding over and over is the place that prayer comes in. And Sunday morning in John 14, it's just amazing. God is talking about doing greater works. Greater works in here, and we'll have to define what greater works is. But people, what is astounding is the very next verse, doing the greater works that involves the faith, that's there. The very next verse is prayer. Prayer is very important to God. Prayer is very important to God, the Holy Spirit. And as we're teaching the kids in the Fred Flintstone presentation, if you are walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, there are things that you can see happening in your life, and the Holy Spirit will lead you into prayer. That's how the greater work will be accomplished. And prayer is powerful. And it's just one of the indicators. Am I walking by the Spirit-filled life by faith? Well, how's my prayer life? That's a gauge. How's my prayer life? Am I just moved to spend time communicating with God? And it's directly related with the greater work. And we're gonna have some stuff in prayer in two verses in John 14. And it's the whole section, as I said. I better shut up or we'll turn to John 14. And what we're doing tonight is very important. So speaking of prayer, let's prepare ourselves for the battle that we're in. Let's prepare ourselves for study of God's precious word. Galatians chapter 5. Let's spend some time in prayer. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to come with other believers who love your word, who want to spend a few moments understanding it, being illuminated, seeing the truth that is there, fellowship together, fulfill the responsibility of the body, use our gifts to serve one another in love, to accomplish, Heavenly Father, the things corporately, not just individually isolated, but corporately, that you have given us the mission to do. And so, Father, we dedicate the next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we may accurately be illuminated in this passage before us and fulfill our destiny individually but also corporately, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now what we're in is we're in the study of three faiths and the three phases of the plan of God. There is an act of faith for salvation one, a redemptive salvation, but now we're looking at faith in, as part of the believer's life, and it is over and over and over throughout the New Testament and throughout the Word of God, as a matter of fact. And we picked some verses to show you different aspects of it. And tonight we're just going to summarize and end now that section so that 2 weeks from now, 2 weeks from Tuesday night, we can finish it up. I want to finish this series up. I want to get back. I want to get going into other things. So we're going to. But we're looking now at the last passage, and we're going to look at this point, pulling together faith to our living faith, living by faith. This is our job. And we've decided to close this thing out with Galatians 3, 1 through 6 that we've already read. Now, look at Galatians chapter 5. And we have moved now up to verse 5. And again, I want to take you with the same momentum, if we can just pick it up, that same good momentum we had last night, that we were together in our like-mindedness last night. So let's see if we can pick it up at that point. And that is the great change, the switch, for the eye that will see it. There is when I say that, I don't mean see it in words. I mean see it, what Paul is doing in the Word of God. That's what I mean. He makes a dramatic switch in verse 5. Now look, if you'll notice in verse 2, he says in verse 5, for we through the Spirit. Boom. Where did that come from? Where all of a sudden does he throw into us the Holy Spirit? Look at verse 2. Christ will be of no benefit to you. He's talking about living a righteous life. He's talking about staying in that law of liberty. Verse 5, verse 1. Stand firm. Don't go back to the yoke of slavery. That's the law trying to be for God. And then in verse 2, who does he talk about? He talks about our Savior. For I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, if you try to do something, Christ is of no benefit to you. No benefit to us as a believer. Verse 3, and I testify to every one man who receives circumcision. In other words, he's trying to do something. And he is under obligation to keep the whole law. We studied all of that last night. Now verse 4, who did he name? You have been favored from Christ. Now again, very quickly, what is the point? Here is the point, people. You have your choice. You have the Abrahamic covenant up here. You have, under the Abrahamic covenant, the issue is Jesus Christ. Or down here, you have the law. That is what we have. And there's a great gulf fixed between. God doesn't care how you come to him. You can come to him by the law. You can come to him by Christ. He does not care. This is a legitimate way to get to God. But if you choose the law, then you have to understand Christ isn't important to you. You don't need Christ. You're going to do it yourself, and you're going to do it by law, and you're going to do it by your flesh. You're going to keep on doing it, and you're going to do it all the way through. You break one part, boom, the deal's gone. You've got to keep the whole law. You've got to keep every aspect of the law, the whole law. See this? This is powerful. But if we decide, no, okay, I can't do that. I can't do that. I'm going to go this way. Then you see here, now it's faith directed towards Christ here. This is the issue now, you see. This becomes a great function up here. So here we have faith becomes the issue. Here, law's the issue. And they're antithetical. You can't do switch back and forth. It's going to be one or the other for living your life. Okay. Then, in verse 4, you have been severed from Christ. See, this is the line that I drew here. If you go by the law, then Christ is of no value because you don't need him. You got the law. So you can either go law here, or you can go up here and go to Christ. But look what he does in verse 5. Powerfully strange. For we, through the Spirit, boom, change from Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, God, to the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead. First course of change is from works and doing to faith. There are two great changes here, if you see them. In these verses, he's been talking about doing circumcision, being circumcised. Here he now goes to faith. For we, through the Spirit, by faith. So we have a contrast. First of all, we have two major things going on. He all of a sudden pulls in this word on it. He pulls in the word of faith instead of doing, and instead of obeying, instead of the works of the law. So here are the works of the law, and here is faith now in verse 5. Here he is also up to this point in speaking about Jesus Christ. Now he makes a switch to the Holy Spirit. Now, why does Paul make this dramatic change? See, why does he switch from Christ to the Holy Spirit? Let me just first of all start so that you don't have a problem here. The Lord is the Spirit. The Lord is the great issue. The Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us to live a righteous life. The Holy Spirit is the one who guides and empowers us to function in the manner that God would have us to function in. So faith in Jesus Christ, who is God, resulted in eternal life, eternal redemption, eternal justification, because they're trying to be just. They're trying to live a just life. Faith in the Holy Spirit, who is God, results in justification as a believer. So if we took Schaefer's model, we'd have something like this. Here we are as unbelievers. I, as an unbeliever, under the penalty of sin, I want to be justified. So here we'll put, I want to be justified. See, positionally, eternally, what's it going to be? It's going to be by faith. This is all that I can do. I, as a born-again believer who have the power of sin in my life, I want to be justified in my life. How am I going to do this? Faith. The object of faith for eternal redemption, member of Godhead, Jesus Christ. Object of faith to being justified as a believer, member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. People, it is there if you see it. But very few want to see what the Word of God says. Now, let's continue verse 5. This is where we left off. For we, believers. Now, all the way through, Paul has been addressing believers. We, through the Spirit, that is, through God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit produces the righteous life. God the Holy Spirit produces the life that whereby we'll be just. It is God the Holy Spirit that does these things. How does He do these things? Our part, by faith. Our faith in the Holy Spirit produces, now look what he says, the righteousness that we're waiting for. See in verse 5. He says, for our waiting for the hope of righteousness. This isn't eternity. This is time. This is now. This is on earth. See, they want a righteous life. It refers to what they're trying to get. They're trying to get a righteous life. And people, that's an admirable goal. That's okay. Problem is, most people don't know how to get a righteous life. They want to work for a righteous life. They've got their law. Here are all the laws. Here are all the do's and don'ts of the Bible. Do them, and you'll have a righteous life. He says, no. No. That's not how you have a righteous life. By the power of the Holy Spirit, and our part is our faith awaiting for it. Now, Paul explains this even further. Look at verse 6. And he switches back. This is so dramatic. The members of the Godhead and their place in the reading here in Galatians 5. Paul explains even further. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus. Now he switches back to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit. He's going to keep doing that all the way through. See? And the Lord is the Spirit. He says, for in Christ Jesus. And I love this because he just keeps interchanging Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, this will cause Paul to say in 2 Corinthians, the Lord is the Spirit. Do people understand? That's what he's reaching in 2 Corinthians 3. He finally reaches that declaration point. For in Christ, this is our position by redeeming faith. For our position in Christ, for in Christ, and that's all believers, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Let me put this into words that you might understand. Because we don't live under the Mosaic law. Let's put it this way. See, for in Christ, neither doing a good work or not doing a good work means anything, has any value. That's what he's saying here. It's not our doing. It's not what we're doing here. The only thing, now let's look at verse 6 now. He says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, doing good or not doing good, means nothing but faith working through love. This is what he says, faith working through love. And I prefer The NIV here, I love the way the NIV handled this, the way that they put it. Did anybody have the NIV? Read the NIV for me. Read it loudly. Yes, read it. Amen. Let's close. Let's go home. Do you see that? That is powerful. Now, if you don't have the NIV, let me repeat that. The way he closes this verse. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. That is as bold, as clear as it could ever be made. People, right there in those 11 words is your life. That is your life right there. You want to understand your life in Christ? The way the NIV put it is absolutely profound. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. Now I want to stop. I don't know how many of you are here tonight. I'm going to count. You're here. This is our assembly. We're here. I'd like to just be able to take each one of you over here and just ask you, do you believe it? So each one of us have to decide, do I believe that? Or do you believe, no. You got to be righteous. You've got to obey. You've got to learn doctrine. You've got to serve. You've got to do good things. Each one of us have to make up our mind, do I believe that statement? The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. And each one of you sitting here is going to have to make up your mind. Each one of you is going to have to make up your own mind. Teenagers, adults, man, woman. Do you believe that? Or do you, in your understanding of the Bible, do you think it's something else? You think there's something else that's more important or as important? And you can go to verses. Well, there's a lot of verses for a lot of other answers. Righteous life, moral life, learning doctrine, serving, doing this, doing that, obedience. Each one of us has to make up our own mind. And as I tried to express to you before, you can have two people that believe in the authority of this book, divine, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, and have two different views on what you say is the real issue. But this one is it. This is where your life is, where my life is. I am so convinced of this. The more I study the Word of God, the more I study passages, this just shouts over and over. This is the goal. This is the ultimate. By this, the new commandment, by this all will know. Nothing will make greater demands on your life than to love as Christ loved. And boy, we have to understand what that love is, because we're not talking about a sloppy love, a live, let live love, a love that'll walk away, an impersonal love, or this kind of love, or that kind of love. We're talking about a love that is of Christ, that will not walk away, but will give kindness in return for hurt. That is long suffering. Oh, it's difficult. The law can't do that. And that's why people want other things other than this. Now, I could spend the rest of the time talking about it, but let's move on. But this is, I love the translation. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. People, if we do love, if we manifest spiritual love, we fulfill the whole law. You want to do the law? Do love. Love is Christ's love. That's how you do it. You want to live a righteous life? Love. That's Christ's love. You will live a righteous life. If we do love, we'll live the life that Christ would have us live. See, so, and again, how do we do love? We studied this the last several weeks now. How, where does love come from? It comes from faith in the Holy Spirit, for love is the fruit, love is the gift. The Holy Spirit is the giver. The gift is love. He pours it through us. You can't manufacture this love on your own. This is why our whole life is by faith. I want love here in my marriage and in this church and in my work and in my social life, every area of my being, but I'm mad or I'm hurt. No. That's why we turn and we say, okay, I trust you. And that's why it's long-suffering. And that's why it will glorify Christ. That's why it will be all of the greater works that we're going to do, the greater works, a work that will point people, that's how Christ loves. That's how Christ does. That's the work of Christ. It is the epitome of the spiritual warfare. God demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. And what happened then? He took us out of Satan's domain, out of Satan's kingdom. And how did he do it? He did that out of love. That's how powerful that love is. So this is the great issue then. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. Now I'm going to come back down to verse 7, but look at 5:13 with me. Remember 5:1. 5:1, you have freedom. It was for freedom that Christ has set you free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Don't go back to law. Don't go back to doing. Verse 13, for you have been called to freedom, brethren, believers. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. That's what we're to do. That's the way the body functions. Now look back at verse 7. You were running well. Now I've got to move fast. I've got 35 minutes. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This verse is so powerful in our study of faith, too. There are several points that I want you to see, so I'm just going to give them to you, and then we can move on. First major point, a wonderful statement. You were running well. The Galatian believers were doing it right. They were in great momentum of faith. They were in great momentum of spiritual life. And what does that tell you? If somebody's doing it right, what does that tell you? That tells you they're going to be attacked. That tells you that something's going to come in to try to stop them from doing it right. And they were doing it right. And that means you're going to have opposition. Second major thing, note the great warning, the great tragedy. Who hindered you? This hurts so much when one is getting it, walking by faith, living by faith, spiritual love is coming forth, being used in the spiritual warfare, and then boom, cut off. Cut off. They just walk away from it, or crawl or whatever, run. That hurts. That hurts Paul, that hurts any pastor, that hurts any believer who has a friend who was doing it right and then are cut off. But it happens all through church history. See, they're being cut off. And cut off means they're no longer doing it. They're being hindered from it. Now, who hindered you from obeying the truth? The third principle I want you to see in this verse is that proverbial who. We saw it in 3:1. We see it throughout the Word of God. That invisible, that unnamed who. In the invisible warfare, this is your enemy, Satan. Satan is the great enemy of faith. Satan is therefore the great enemy of love. He tries to blind the unbeliever. He tries to blind the believer as to the place of faith. He's going to do whatever he can. He has. He is your enemy. People, it may sound weird, but you have an enemy to love. You have an enemy to love it as Christ loved. Let me tell you something. Even the world, and the world is Satan's cosmos, or that word even, but to make a distinction, in the world, it's against that love. It's against any kind of love that is going to have unity and strength. The world doesn't want a man and woman to love each other. We do everything in our society today with all of our commercials and with all of our emphasis in our society to break up a man and woman who love each other. It is a battle. Marriage, I can't wait to do a marriage series again. Marriage is a battle. Because even the world doesn't want this kind of love. It's jealous of it. Do you hear that? Yeah, Satan is jealous of this kind of love. He can't duplicate it. And when he sees Christians in spiritual love, in an assembly, in a marriage, in a home, in friendships, whatever it may be, he's got to come down. He is the enemy. And so many believers throughout church history have been persuaded to change from faith to work. Some type of work program, persuaded to just walk away from faith, and people, they will cry out, they will protest, and they will claim that they are doing it right. My apologies to my friends. The Roman church will just scream up and down they're doing it right. They'll scream they're doing it right. They claim they're doing it right. Denominations, individual churches, individual movements, we're doing it right. Let's see the love. Let's see the gospel model. And they'll walk away from grace and faith. They'll walk away from that freedom and go to something that has wonderful persuasion to it. So let's take a look. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? I like the NIV here. Let me read it to you. The NIV here is good. In verse 7, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you? I love that. Who cut in on you? Slang expression, you were dancing so well with grace and faith. Who cut in? Who cut you away from dancing with love and grace and faith? Who cut in on you? And now you're dancing with somebody else, with something else. The NIV says, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? Now, the fourth great thing. So here we have that obedience. And what are they to obey? And we have it here, truth. Now, what is the truth that Paul is speaking of here? What's the truth? I wish we had this exhaustible time. I wish everyone had the rest of the evening stay here so we could talk this through. But let me tell you something. Let's take a look at the word truth. What do you think the word truth refers to? Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? See, what is the truth that Paul is speaking of in context? The truth that Paul is speaking of, now follow me through. And by all means, when I get through, you don't agree, come up and tell me so. Let's talk about it. I'm tired of going home by myself at night thinking I have 200 people, not here tonight, but in the past, at least 100 people, and boy, they all hear it, they all like it, they all got it, because I sat there and watched them. And then a test come along and they don't got it. Don't do that to me. If you don't see this, if you see something else as a truth, come on up and stand your ground. I ought to be able to defend what I teach. So let's take a look at what is the truth that he's talking about. The truth that he's talking about in this whole context now is not just some abstract concept of truth containing the whole Bible. He's talking about, when he uses the word truth, he's talking about how. The truth on how to be live a righteous life, how to live a just life, how to fulfill their purpose. This is what they want to do. So he's talking about how to walk. How to live a Christ-like life. How to live a righteous life. See, the truth that Paul is talking about here is the how. Do we live by law or by faith? What's the truthful answer? This is what he's talking about. What's the truthful answer? Stay in context. What is the truthful answer? It's so important to stay in context. John 14, verse 15, is going to be powerful. It's going to be rich. It is. Not going to be. In our teaching of it. But here we have the word truth. How? Okay. Which is truth now? Is law truth? Because people are saying you got to do law, you got to do certain things, you got to do all these things. Now that you're a believer, you can do them. Or is faith truth? That's the way that he's using the word truth is. What is the truthful answer? So let me just give it to you. Faith is the truth. Living faith is the truth. What is obedience? Faith. That is the truth. The obedience that God is looking for is faith. How do I live a Christian life? Tell me the truth. Faith. People, if somebody came to you and says, from man's part, how can I be saved? Would you tell me the truth? What would you tell them? Be good, join a church, do a ritual, repent, feel sorry, promise God you'll never do it again. What would you tell them if you wanted to tell them the truth? Hey, just believe. Believe on the one God has sent. Would you just believe in Jesus Christ and you can be saved? That's truth. Okay, fine. Now tell me how to live. And I want the truth. I don't want a lot of stuff. I want the truth. How do I live? You're going to tell them to be obedient, obey all the commands in the Bible, try real hard to live a good life, live by the law, love everybody. What are you going to tell them? What's the truth? The truth is, same way that you were saved, my friend, by faith. That's how. And that's all Paul is saying here. That's the truth. See? You get a lot of answers. You get a lot of answers in what is this word truth referring to. And I'll give you four major ones real quick. One, by moral discipline, by obeying, by obedience, self-discipline to control your body, don't sin, do all the things in the Bible, work hard, be righteous, be moral. Moral discipline. Secondly, mental discipline. Mental work. Knowledge. Self-discipline to learn the Word of God. Study. The more you know, the more mature you'll be. Three, by obedience. Self-discipline to serve. Serve God. Deny self. Four, by emotional work. Now those are four of the major ones. There's probably more. What is truth? Roman Catholics, they'll tell you what truth is. Presbyterians, Methodists, Baptists, this group, this Bible church, this independent church, this movement, that movement. Please just tell me the truth. Truth is faith. That's what Paul is saying. And who stopped you from doing the truth? Who hindered you from doing the truth? What is the truth? Faith is the truth. Faith is the truth of the gospel. Faith is true as to the gospel model. Faith is how we live our life. And again, you're going to have to make up your mind. This is where I, as a preacher, need to get down and get serious. And do you believe this? Is this what you where you live? And that's modified in doing that because you and I both have to make up that mind. Okay. Faith is to walk by faith. Now, what is really interesting here is Paul's play on words. You understand play on words? You use words to play. It's Paul's play on words. Let's see if I can do this for you quickly. See the word in verse 7 translated obeying? In verse 7? It's the present middle infinitive of pytho. And you'll just have to bear the Greek here a moment. There's the Greek word, pytho, the root of where this comes from. P-E-I, and that's pronounced I, P-H long O, pytho. All right. Now, pytho translated obeying. But now, if you look at verse 8, look with me at verse 8. The persuasion, this persuasion, that is the same root as this word in verse 7 that's translated obeying. It's the same root. In fact, in the original text, this is what's beautiful. In the original text, here's the root word. You have this root word, pytho, and then you have pytho, just like this. They stand right next to each other. Forget verse breaks. We don't have verse breaks in the original. Paul didn't write this, and then he said, all right, verse 8. He didn't do that. We added this later in history. Yes, this word and then this word. They stand right next to each other. It's the same root. Now, this is not going to make good English, but it makes great Greek. And it makes great emphasis here. Let me read this to you. Think with me. I should be like Dan and get overheads and put them up. I haven't gotten into that yet. But you were running well. Who hindered you? By truth, not to be persuaded. By truth, not to be persuaded. This persuasion that you've just been persuaded to leave truth, this persuasion did not come from him who calls you. So you see the point? See, you were running well. Who hindered you? By truth, not to be persuaded. In other words, not to be persuaded by the truth of faith. Whoever did that, or whatever it was, that persuasion, this persuasion in verse 8, did not come from he who calls you. Every member of the body of Christ is persuaded by truth of the gospel. If you are here tonight, let me tell you something. You were one time in your life persuaded of the truth. Because at some point in your life, you accepted Christ as Savior by faith. So you started out that way. So every member of the human race who is a born-again believer was persuaded by truth at least once, and that was faith to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, that gospel also persuaded you that's the way you're going to live your life, is by that faith. But what he's saying here, somebody has come along and persuaded you to leave that faith and go to work, the obedience of work. Persuaded either to do for God, work, are persuaded to let God do it. Every one of us have that. Talk about the law of individual responsibility. This is so beautiful. If we can grasp this in the power of the Spirit, people, one of the main things we all want to do is we want to control our environment. We want to control people. We want to control our marriage, control the church, control friends, control things. One of the greatest things in letting loose is to realize the individual responsibility of each one of us. Husband, wife, child, as they grow, parent, relationship, marriage, church, each person is responsible for their own persuasion. How you are persuaded to either depend on God's work by faith or to do it yourself. The Galatian believers were persuaded by the truth of the gospel to enter by faith and to live by faith, and they were doing it, but they have now been persuaded to leave faith and try to go back to the obedience of the law. To do. You'd be surprised, people, and listen, you'd be surprised how easy it is to be persuaded away from grace and faith. You may not think so, but you'd be surprised the way Satan can manipulate everything to persuade you away. People, look at Peter. Peter made a declaration, boy, I'll die for you. It wasn't difficult, and he meant it. He was the one that had the courage to at least say it. Everybody criticizes him, if you recall, and I didn't criticize him. Well, it was so easy for Satan to just set up all the things to get him to deny. A cold night, middle of the night, cold, build a warm fire, put around the warm fire, everybody who hates Jesus. Have him get cold, come over and stand by the fire, and pretty soon he's gone. Just one example. Satan has so many ways, through people, through circumstances, through a lot of things, to persuade us away from faith. So you'd be surprised, maybe you wouldn't, how easy it is to be persuaded away from grace and faith and trusting God to some system of work, some system of obedience. Because, people, it makes sense. I can take you to 25 verses on do and law and what we ought to do in the New Testament, Old Testament, and I can show you all these things and see if you're doing it or not. It makes such good sense to be persuaded away from living in freedom, the law of liberty. Verse 8, this persuasion did not come from him who calls you. It is amazing how many believers persuaded to leave faith and go back to work. And yet they will claim. See, we're not talking about We're not talking about the person who leaves. Now watch. We're not talking about the person who leaves to go out and just leave the whole thing. I'm through with God. And I've met people like this. I'm through with God. I'm through with the whole deal. It's over. In fact, we lost some that way through our assembly battle. We had a few people who just said, I'm through with the whole thing. I'm just tired of Christians and just everything. And they walked away. I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about those who will walk away into something else. And they will claim. This is what the book of James is about. And they will claim and scream and jump up and down that they're doing it right. But they have been persuaded away from truth. By whom? See, Satan uses, and we've studied this, so many different things. People were persuaded away by preachers, pastors, who they themselves were persuaded away if they be believers. In seminary, somewhere in their life, they were persuaded away. And then they teach people. So we have teachers and preachers and leaders, legalists, religious people, friends. But in truth, who are our enemies? Who are our enemies to grace and faith? The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself in love. This is why you have to make up your mind. Do I believe that? Do I believe that? Do I believe that a person will live the Christian life if they will just walk by faith in the Holy Spirit? Or do I say, no, we have to do something ourselves? Or do I believe that it is by faith in the Spirit, and then I trust the Spirit to do it? I heard one of the most, you know, there's just things you go back and you look. I heard one of my former deacons say, I just don't trust the Holy Spirit in a meeting we had. And that should have just, you know, rang the Notre Dame bells in my head. You have to make up your mind. Do I trust him or not? Do I trust God or not? And I'm like I said, I'm becoming a fanatic on this. This is the battle. Do we trust God? Or do we say, well, yeah, but you got to do something yourself? So it's so easy. And they can make the lie, opposite of truth, sound so right and look so right. Look at us. Look at our group. We're learning a lot of doctrine. Look at our group. We are very moral people. Look at our group. We are doing. Look at our group. We are emoting. And by the way, all those are bona fide. All of those things will happen in your life if you live the Spirit life by faith. See, I'm not making fun of those things. Don't misunderstand. I'm just getting the right thing first. If you walk by the Spirit, you will live a righteous life. If you walk by the Spirit, you will love His Word. If you walk by the Spirit, you will pray. If you walk by the Spirit, you will have proper emotion. If you walk by the Spirit, you will live in the law of liberty and you will give it to other people and not judge. You'll be able to love. So we each have to make up our mind. So Paul makes it very clear that what the truth is here. And these people will claim it, but they are not. Now, the principle is they will claim they're led by the Spirit. Now, watch this. There are people who will claim they are led by the Spirit away from faith and grace, or at least to add to faith and grace and love, to do obedience of works. But I'm going to make a very strong statement. That is a lie. This is never about the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit will never lead against the law of liberty, against this truth of walking by faith. Verse 9, a little leaven. Leaven is the whole lump of dough. What does it tell you? It tells you that it's right there in the body, right there in your home, right there in your circle of friendship, right there near you. You know how leaven works and unleaven and all that. So this phrase tells you, this is right next to me. So you got a bad apple, you got a good apple, they're together. A good apple will never pass on its health to a bad apple, to an apple that's rotten. That rottenness will then eat into the good apple. You put a rotten apple into a basket of good apples, and what's going to happen? The good apples will become rotten. But what I want you to see is this first is saying they're right next to each other. That's where it comes from, way close to you. That's why you have to be on alert all the time. Verse 10, I have confidence in you, in the Lord. This is beautiful. See that word confidence? It's the same word persuasion. It's the same word pytho persuasion. Paul says here, he himself is persuaded in the Lord, and that's by the Holy Spirit, of truth and faith and from the Lord persuaded concerning them, that you will adopt no other view but the one who is disturbing you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Now here's what he's saying, and I love this. Paul says, I am persuaded, and using the correct Greek word, I'm persuaded, it's already been translated that way, that grace and faith will win out. I'm persuaded of that. You Galatians, who's hindered you? Who's cut in on you? Who cut in on the dance floor? Go back to that analogy. Who cut in on you? But I'm persuaded you'll get back to the right partner. I'm persuaded you'll get back to grace and the faith. I'm persuaded in the Lord you'll get back to that love that is so important. So is persuaded is that they will come back to truth of faith. That is, that it is by faith that they do anything. He talks about the one disturbing you. Ultimately, our enemy, Satan, working through believers in your parousia, my parousia, unbelievers, to persuade believers to leave grace, leave faith, and move back into works. But now he says, persuade that they'll come back to grace and faith. It'll win over. It's so important to be able to realize your enemy. And people, this is so true. It's so important in your friends. It's what I want to teach the teenagers in this type of thing. It's so important to all of us. Who was the first one to want to stop Jesus Christ? It was his own herald. Jesus Christ came to be baptized, and John said no. And Christ had to rebuke him a little bit. No, you baptize me. You permit it. You always have to stand. You don't judge. Christ didn't reprimand John. Well, John, you're so stupid, don't you see? And no. I'm not talking about judging. I'm not talking about doing that to your husband, to your wife, to your friends. I'm talking about just we've got to always be on guard. Because and I've always got to be on guard, and you've got to be on guard. I may be out of line. You might catch me in that moment of not. Hopefully never up here. Not walking by faith. We've got to guard ourselves how we're going to be persuaded in this in our own lives, because it's so easy to be taken out as far as the lump of clay. Verse 11. So let me give you a principle. It's important to realize who the enemy is. And your real enemy is the one who constantly wants to lead you away from truth and faith and the spiritual life, the obedience of faith, and the doing work. Your friend is the one who, in the realm of human effort and our human abilities with our sin nature and all, but will encourage faith and encourage love and encourage grace and encourage the law of liberty. Verse 11, but I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I not persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Now, I don't have time to develop everything, but it's a very important principle. One who teaches grace and faith and love is often attacked by the religious crowd that they're teaching wrongly. But if Paul is teaching wrongly, then why is he being attacked? So the point is that Paul is teaching the truth of faith, and for this he suffers. Verse 12, would that those who were troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Okay. Let me give you an idea. I'm sorry, ladies, you'll have to bear this analogy. If circumcision is how I can be spiritual, I can tell you. Pardon Paul's slang, but he's saying it, not me. Just cut the whole thing off and I'll be really spiritual. Just chop it off. If that's it, then let's go. Just destroy myself. Because that's what the law will do to you. The law will kill you. You just keep trying to do and do and do, and finally it'll just roll over you like a rock. It'll kill you. But let's move on. He's very tough here. Paul, he's also very fanatical, strong in this whole deal of faith. Verse 13. We got you now. Verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Now listen, please listen to this. This is all through Romans. This is through Paul's writings. How many of you know the verse? Do we sin that grace may abound? Okay, where do you think that comes from? And if that type of thing is over and over, don't use your freedom into an opportunity of the flesh. Let me tell you something. If a person, a pastor, is teaching grace and faith correctly, these kinds of questions should and will come up. You see why? Well, you're just saying people can go live any way they want to. And that's what happened in Paul in Romans. It's very clear in Romans. People, if a pastor is teaching grace and faith correctly, that type of thing should come up. Well, then you're just saying anybody go do whatever they want to do. Yes, I am. Yes, I am. That's exactly what I'm saying. Well, I reject that. We need to control people. See it? We can't teach that. We've got to teach when no one would come to the conclusion you can do whatever you want to do. Then you're not teaching the law of liberty. We have freedom in America. You can ruin your life. You can destroy your life if you want. You can waste your life away. People, that's freedom. You want to pass a law a person can't waste their life away? You want to pass a law people can't be bums and ride the trains anymore, what few trains there are? You're taking away freedom. You take away a person's right to waste their life, you're taking away freedom. I wouldn't do that. And Paul doesn't either. And God's not going to. But yes, if I'm teaching grace and faith right, you can say, well, then I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. And that's why Paul will say these kinds of things. And this kind of statement is over and over and over. And I want you to understand where it comes from. It comes from teaching truth. That is a logical... See, if I give you law, you'll never come to that conclusion. If I teach law, you will never say, well, then I can go do whatever I want to do. Because I have set up a structure that just controls, directs, does everything. No room for that. But if I teach grace, and I teach freedom, and I teach faith, then there's room. Yes, you can. Now, you'll have eternal life. But you won't have the richness of the Christ-like life, and you will not have eternal rewards. You will not have a relationship with Christ in your life. But yes, you can. You have the liberty to do that. But I want you to see that kind of a statement. Do not you turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh is a logical result of this type of teaching. And I don't want you to react to when you see that in the Bible. And when people say it to you, well, you're just teaching that people can go and sin. No, no. I'm not saying that they go and sin, that they should go and sin, but I am setting up, God is setting up the environment that allows that, you bet. And you mean all they have to do is come back and truly repent, and God will forgive 70 times 70. You bet. And they keep on doing it. The point is, if a person walks by faith in the Holy Spirit, that will get less times occurring in their life and less times as they walk by faith. Not by the flesh, but by faith in the Holy Spirit. It will happen less and less. But I want you to see, that kind of thing is there. And you'll see it through Paul's writings often. That we sin that grace abounds and use your freedom for the opportunity of the flesh. Now, look what he says. But through love, that goes back to that objective, that goal. But through love, serve one another. This is the new commandment. It's a great goal of the body of Christ. Not judging one another, not hurting one another, but serving one another in the body. People were not here to be individuals. I'm sorry. It doesn't fit. It doesn't fit in the military. It doesn't fit in the spiritual warfare we're in. It doesn't fit in the body of Christ. We're a team. We're a body. And we serve one another. We don't kill each other. Verse 14. Let's finish reading. If you've got to go, you may go. For the whole law, here it is. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul here goes back to the law to show what the law ultimately demanded. The law ultimately demanded love. And that's what could not be done. That's where the rich young ruler got it. That's where everybody finally gets it. In the law, you can do and do and do. You can do and do and do and be righteous and be moral and be good and on and on and on and go to the Sabbath and circumcise and give and on, all these things. But then it comes down, yeah, but can you go inside your soul and produce this love? No, I can't produce this love. That's what the law will take you. You can do all of these other things, but you can't do love. Because love is on the inside, and this is where the Holy Spirit, by that faith, brings in this love. Can't do love. Only God can give us that love. That love that is so powerful that will not seek revenge and hurt, but will go out and be kind when hurt. Long suffering. I want to get back to all those 16 impacts of love. So you go, go, go. Let me give you what James Vernon McGee said once, and I don't know if we'll put it in our Fred Flintstone thing or not, but this is what he said in his, if you've ever heard McGee, you can hear his words say this: go, go and do, the law commands, but gives neither feet nor hands. Good news the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. And that's what the gospel model is. The gospel models his love and then gives the power by our faith. See, the law says love, but doesn't give you anything to do it by. The gospel says love, but it gives it to you by faith. Verse 15, but if you bite, devour one another, this is the environment where love is absent. Take care, lest you can be consumed by one another. Remember, the Bible does not define love. The Bible describes the environment where spiritual love is present or where spiritual love is absent. In a church, in a home, wherever it may be. Verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. Here it is, back to the Holy Spirit. And you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. I don't want to carry out the desires of my flesh, and people, they are strong, and we enjoy some of the desires of our flesh. You have to make up your mind, I don't want to. Then how do I not? Self-discipline, psychology, therapy, all of this kind of stuff that the world wants you to get, Christians want you to get. What does the Bible say? Walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. And it may be just a thing where you have to stand there. I trust you, I trust you, I trust you. Walk by the Spirit. And He'll give you the power not to do it. Verse 17. For the flesh sets its desires against the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There's a battle. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The Holy Spirit replaces the law. We studied this in 2 Corinthians 3. What replaced the law? The Holy Spirit. Okay, the only thing that counts is your faith expressing itself in love. Love is our goal. Let me set up now in closing a little chart for you to set up all that we've been looking at here. Let's draw a line over here. We're going to put grace. Over here, we'll put law. Grace and law. What does grace appeal to? What does grace appeal to? Grace always appeals to faith. This is the only thing that man can do. Grace is the absence of work. What does the law always appeal to? The law always appeals to obedience. Work. The law always commands performance. I put it on the board. Performance. What the law always demands and is looking for is performance. Under faith, grace, you have here the environment of liberty. Spiritual liberty. You don't control others. And you yourself live under the environment of freedom or the environment of liberty. And boy, like I said, that has a lot of questions that can come out of it. And what is the opposite of that, though? The opposite of that coming out of law and obedience is what? Is control. You can always tell an environment where there is law because there is control, tyranny, watching, judging, devouring one another. This is the environment, two different environments that we're going to have. One environment, you can tell an environment where it's law and obedience and it's control, tyranny is going to be the result. And what is this going to give to? Love. Unconditional. More people like to talk about it, but few people ever able to do it because it cannot be done in the will of the flesh. It can only be done in the power of the Spirit. Under law, what is this now? Watch in closing. This is conditional love. This is conditional love. I love you. And this is out of 1 John, by the way. I love you if you conform. I love you if you conform to my law. And as long as you conform and obey, I love you. Now, let me tell you something. When you're in that kind of a marriage, you're in that kind of a church, you're in that kind of a friendship, be aware of it immediately because I want to let you know something straightforward and honestly. You are destined not to be loved because you will fail. You will be hated. This is what 1 John is all about. You will be hated eventually. You will be hated. If you are loved conditionally on performance, then you can mark the word. You are headed for failure. I am going to be hated because I know I'm going to fail. If this is the basis of your love, then I know I'm going to fail and therefore might as well forget it. Might as well forget it. If you're married to a husband, married to a wife, children have parents, and friends, whatever it may be, and if their love is conditional based upon your performance, then know one thing, you will be hated. You're going to be hated. You're going to be kicked out because you will fail. It's conditional. But you see the thing about spiritual love? You're loved. Unconditionally. Spiritual love is that love that's unconditional. It's long-suffering. It's a perfect bond of unity. It bears. See, I haven't covered this. I haven't come to the heavies. We take on things that people generally know about love, but we haven't come to what does it mean that bears all things? What does that mean? What's it saying about love? Come to some powerful things about love. That's what love is. And this is the goal. Faith, your faith, my faith, expressing itself in love. This is why living faith is so important to us. This is what glorifies God. By this, people will know, see, this is the way Christ loves me, and this is the way Christ loves you, people. I'm just closing this personally now. He loves you unconditionally. You never have to worry about him not loving you. He loves you. And when you will love someone that way, they will then know how Christ loves them. They will know, one, that Christ loves, and two, they'll know how Christ loves. You mean you love me, Mom, even after I flunked the course? Or you love me, Dad, after I dropped the ball and we lost the game? Yeah, I love you. See, what they're learning is then, they're learning about love. They're learning about the way God loves them. But so many children grow up and we learn, I love you only if you stay with this performance. As long as you keep doing, then I love you. Otherwise, I hate you. And that's why people think that's the way it is with God. People, I want you to love, and you do. You've been tested. I know how God loves. Let me tell you something personally. I personally, me, know how God loves from you. I know how Christ loves from each of you. And that's what you got to do with others. The people will learn how Christ loves by how we love, because he's not here. This is greater work that we're going to be studying in John 14. See, we know how God loves. How do we know how God loves? Because we saw how Christ loves. Now, how does the world know how Christ loves? Because he's departing. It's going to know by the way you and I love. That's the way Christ loves right there. Then I want it. I want that kind of love. Nothing else matters. Nothing but faith expressing itself in love. Takes us all the way back to God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, the concepts are so overwhelming that we can love the way you love when you offered your son. It almost seems like we're being blasphemous to say it. But then when we comprehend your grace plan, we see how this could and can become a reality in our lives. That we can indeed love the way Christ loved. Not by our flesh, but by our faith. We can love the unbeliever, but more difficultly, we can love believers. We can love believers in the assembly who hurt. We can love believers in our home, work, every area of our life. And when we do this, this is how the angels will know. This is how man will know that we belong to Jesus Christ. But not only that, they will see how you love by seeing the way we love. It's our purpose, Father, not to be hindered, not to be cut in on walking by faith, but we know we have enemies. And so, Heavenly Father, we post the faith guard 24 hours a day in our life, not to let the old flesh get in, let the old man rear itself, ugly head, but walk in Christ. We praise you, Father, for this wonderful plan of liberty and freedom that you've given to us. In your Son's precious name, amen.